Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? It's another beautiful day. It's always sunny in Hoyleton. Nice to see all of you. So this weekend we had a lock-in for our confirmands on Friday night, so we stayed up all night long with them. And yesterday I had a few other things that I still needed to do after staying up with the kids all night, so I'm still catching up. I'm just gonna say that I'm still catching up on sleep. Like, we'll see how today goes. I think it'll be all right. I went to bed early last night, so that was good, but still kind of a little foggy here. But nice to have all of you here today. We have our men's choir singing, so I'm gonna have to watch the clock pretty closely. We're gonna try to be done by somewhere between 9:05 and 9:10 today, so it'll be a little bit of a shorter class this morning. We're starting a new commandment. We're going to be on the fourth commandment today, and you've probably already noticed I've handed this out to you. Luther's Large Catechism on the fourth commandment is like super long, you guys. Like, it's like 9 pages. So we're going to probably be on this one for a few weeks. I'm guessing maybe about 3 weeks worth of stuff here. So we'll just take it as it comes. Fourth commandment, of course, is the first of what we would call the second table of the law. So when we divide up the Ten Commandments, right, we usually put the first three on the first table or the first tablet of the law, and that's how we are to love God, right? And then the fourth commandment begins the second table, how we are to love our neighbors. So we start with the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, because that's essentially who our first neighbor is, right? When we come into this world, the way it usually works is mom and dad are the ones who are, you know, our first neighbor, providing for us, caring for us. And so in the same way, it's almost like our parents or whoever it is that's raising us, they are the ones who are like God to us for a long time in our lives, right? They're the ones that have given us life and provide for the things that we need. So it functions as a really great commandment to have as the transition from loving God and loving neighbor, because our parents are our neighbors, but they also represent God to us in a sense. So that's what we'll be focusing on. Of course, the fourth commandment, I'm sure a lot of you remember from your confirmation days, the fourth commandment extends beyond just mom and dad, beyond just parents. Of course, Luther's going to spend a lot of time here talking about parents and the blessings that earthly parents are to us. But the authority that parents have in our lives is also extended out to all other kinds of authority that God places over us. And so when we talk about the fourth commandment, we end up talking about things like your boss at work or the government, right? And these other neighbors that you have that are placed over you. And so, you know, that gets into some interesting conversations, especially as the world continues to, you know, spin out of control and go far away from what God would want for us. How do we as Christians honor authority and yet remain faithful, right? And so all kinds of sticky things kind of come up. So if you have any thoughts or any points for discussion along the way, just let me know. But we'll start with what Luther has to say here. So I'm on this packet now. Is page 396 is the first page of the fourth commandment here, and as usual, we'll start with just these first few study notes before we get into the actual text, which begins in paragraph 103. But it says under the fourth commandment in the second column there, commandments 4 through 10 describe relationships with our fellow humans. Here, Luther's understanding of vocation is apparent. Vocation comes from the Latin vocare, meaning to call. Okay, so vocation being a really important thing that we understand in our theology, this is how we are to love our neighbors, right? in the various vocations God has given us. So the way that you love your neighbor as a son or daughter is going to maybe look different from the way you love your neighbor as a mother or father. And that's going to be different from the way you love your neighbor in your job, right? Or as a citizen of the community, right? So all these different hats that we wear, these different vocations and stations in life, all of them give us unique opportunities to love our neighbor in different ways. So the cool thing about that is all of us have different unique vocations depending on who we are. So the way I love my neighbor as a pastor is going to be different maybe from the way you love your neighbor. But we all have that command either way to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that kind of is brought into the discussion as well. So it says, God calls everyone to certain roles or stations in life. In this commandment, Luther describes our duty before God to honor father and mother, that is to respect authority. God instituted all forms of authority as an extension of parental authority for our good. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but that's really the reality of it, right? So the reason why you obey the law is because it's an extension of obeying your parents. Whoa, like that's kind of weird, right? But it's true. It's kind of like how we say, like in the ministry, the teaching, the vocation of teaching belongs to the office of the public ministry, which is of course occupied by the pastor. However, it would be literally insane to expect the pastor, especially in a situation like ours where we have Sunday school and we have, you know, a day school, right? To expect the pastor to literally do every single instance of teaching. And so you have other people who then are an extension of the office of the public ministry. You know, we have teachers in our school. We have Mr. Schaff, right? We have other people that are participating in that ministry, but it all flows from that one office. So in a similar way, all authority is flowing from the office of mom and dad. And so as we obey authority in our lives, it's like an extension of the honor that we show to our parents. Interesting. Okay, so there are various parental authorities or, quote, fathers in our lives, including pastors, teachers, and government officials. Another insight by Luther is about the life of good works to which Christians are called. We should not regard church work as more holy than the other things in life that we routinely do. Rather, all callings and stations in life serve God and are opportunities for us to obey God's commandments and to serve our neighbor. So the key observation Luther offers is this: faith is what makes a person holy. Faith alone. Good works serve God by serving other people, right? So, okay, yeah. So we may have various hierarchical kinds of structures in the way that we organize our life here on this planet, right? And so from an earthly perspective, we may say that certain callings are higher or are, you know, given more responsibility or are grander than others, right? Like from an earthly perspective, it may seem that way, but all people are called to love God through their vocations wherever they happen to be. So that's a really important thing to pay attention to here. Okay, paragraph 103, let's get started with this. So far, we have learned the first three commandments which relate to God. A, first commandment, with our whole heart, we trust in him and fear and love him throughout all our lives. B, second commandment, we do not misuse his holy name in support of falsehood or any bad work, but use it to praise God and for the profit and salvation of our neighbor and ourselves. C, third commandment, on holidays and when at rest, we diligently use and encourage the use of God's word so that all our actions and our entire life is guided by it. Now, yes, Rollin, yes.
Church work would be, seems like, just a notch above the other activities.
Well, the point being that you can love and serve God and love and serve your neighbor no matter what it is that you're doing. So we really ought not to elevate certain positions or certain vocations above others. Yes, I mean, it is true that God has established church work for the benefit of, you know, God's people. So God delivers his word to his people through the vocations of church work. But that doesn't mean that the pastor, the Lutheran school teacher, you know, whatever sorts of ministry people are doing, it doesn't mean that that is somehow more important to God than the person who digs the ditch. Because God uses that person too to accomplish his work. Is it? Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, certainly church work vocations are directly related to worship and facilitate the worship of God, but that doesn't mean that the other things are less important to God. That's and we're going to see this unpacked a little bit more. Yeah, Curtis. Right. I don't even know if that's true, though. The person who digs ditches affects people positively. They don't even realize. I mean, seriously. Yeah, I mean, the point is not to try to place some hierarchy on vocations. When Jesus is saying that, he's talking to his disciples who are, like, fighting amongst each other about who's the greatest. And he's like, that's not the point. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who's serving others. And of course, Jesus himself is the greatest example we have, right? But it's not so that, like, our crown can be bigger in heaven or something, you know? That kind of misses the point. Yeah, Chad.
So the person who digs the ditch, is their money and water flow away from the field, which allows the farmer to produce more to support the church.
There you go. Yeah, and and the conversations just start to get silly after a while. Like, it just doesn't really matter, you know. A job isn't greater because it serves numerically more people or something like that. And I don't think any of us really quite ever knows, no matter what vocation we have, how many people are being positively affected by the work that we're doing. Only God has that perspective, right? Yeah. Sure, that can be a potential danger, just like any vocation. If your ego starts to get in the way, and your pride starts to get in the way of your work, that can be a problem no matter what vocation you have, right? The other side of that coin, too, is that at times you have ministers that are placed up on pedestals, and then when they sin, because we're all sinners, right? When they sin, then that can become a crisis of faith for some people, right? So rather, it's better to see, like, this is how I can serve God, and this is how God serves me through the vocations of others. Whether it's my pastor or it's the guy that's farming and providing for the food that I'm eating, right? Or whatever it happens to be. All right, so, top of the next page. So now follow the other seven commandments, which relate to our neighbor. Among them is the first and greatest. You shall honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. Notice he calls it the first and greatest in the second table. So Luther's saying that this commandment is greater than you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, like any of those other commandments that follow. that these commandments are placed in order of importance. They're all important. They're all God's will. We need to be obeying all of them, right? But this is the greatest. The greatest thing we can do for our neighbor is honor father and mother. Interesting. Okay, 105. To the position of fatherhood and motherhood, God has given special distinction above all positions that are beneath it. He does not simply command us to love our parents, but to honor them. Regarding our brothers, sisters, and neighbors in general, he commands nothing more than that we love them. So Matthew 22, verse 39 is when Jesus is summarizing the commandments by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:14 talks about how we love the brothers, okay? So what's being said here is, we were never told to honor everybody. We were only told to love everybody else. So in this way, he separates and distinguishes father and mother from all other persons upon earth and places them at his side. So he's like, here's God, here's mom and dad right next to me. Honor them as you would honor me. Woo! That's crazy, right? They're sinners. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sorry, Linda. Here you go. Sorry about that. We're on the second page there. Wait a minute. Don't mom and dad sin against me sometimes? Don't they not quite deserve the honor that I would give to God? Well, they are certainly less than God. However, God is telling us to honor them, because by honoring them, we are also honoring God. It's very interesting. Okay, so God is placing mom and dad at his side. And then it says, for it is a far higher thing to honor someone than to love someone. Because honor includes not only love, but also modesty, humility, and submission to a majesty hidden in them. What's being said there? Honoring takes love and goes further. So we have to love all of our neighbors, but to honor a neighbor means I'm placing myself in submission to them, right? So they take a higher place and I take a lower place. I approach them in modesty, humility, and submission. Anti-American. Well, yeah, well, that's the thing, right? So the more we take God's word seriously, the less we end up upholding some of those American ideals. And it doesn't mean that we're to be like other nations or something like that. It's just that a lot of what we're taught in our culture to think is often incompatible with Scripture. And if we're taking Scripture seriously, then we're going to be weird. And a lot of times we don't like to be weird. But okay, so we're approaching people in modesty, humility, and submission to a majesty hidden in them. Honor requires, 107, honor requires not only that parents be addressed kindly and with reverence, but also that both in the heart and with the body, we demonstrate that we value them very highly, and that next to God, we regard them as the very highest. For someone we honor from the heart, we must also truly regard as high and great. I want to say at this point too, like, obviously there are people who struggle in their relationship with their earthly parents. Obviously there are things. What Luther is describing here in the Large Catechism is holding up the ideal. Like, this is how things would be if we all lived our lives in accordance with God's word. Obviously, there are situations that are difficult. Obviously, there are people who have a terrible relationship with their parents or the people who brought them up in this world, right? But I will also like to point out, Luther's writing these words having himself had a difficult relationship with his own father. If you remember your history of Luther's life, like, Hans Luther wanted Martin Luther to be a lawyer, And when he went into ministry, that was a big strain on their relationship. Some of the movies that have come out on Luther's life have tried to like portray that in some way. So, you know, at one time in Martin Luther's life, to go into ministry could have been construed as, I am dishonoring my father. So I am disobeying his will, right? So it's, you know, before we say, well, hold on a second, like, what about people who don't have a good relationship with their mother and father? Are they in a constant, unrepentant breaking of the fourth commandment? I don't necessarily think that we need to go there. There are certain times in all of our lives that because of the brokenness of sin, we do have to place boundaries in certain situations that are toxic and things like that, right? But this is the ideal. This is how it would be if everything was perfect, right? That we would always be able to honor mom and dad. For someone we honor from the heart, we must also truly regard as high and great. 108, we must therefore impress this truth upon the young. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, we've seen referenced a couple times before. That's the famous passage in Deuteronomy where the people are being taught to teach these commandments to their children. Teach them diligently to the children. That they should think of their parents as standing in God's place. They should remember that however lowly, poor, frail, and strange their parents may be, nevertheless, they are the father and the mother given to them by God. How could, I was reading this before thinking, how could that sort of attitude change our perception of all of our relationships? Not just our relationship with mom and dad, right? Like, so often we'll come up with reasons why we can write other people off. Oh, they're just so strange. Oh, they are poor, lowly, frail, not worthy of my time. And this is actually going to get into a little bit of what we're going to hear in our Old Testament reading in church today and what I'm going to preach about today. But if we saw other people as this person is in my life because God has placed them there, rather than focusing so much on outward things or how well we get along or how many things we have in common or, like, you know, whatever it is, right? Instead of saying this person needs to earn my love or this person needs to earn my favor, how could that kind of attitude completely change all of our relationships? I think it'd be exponentially different. Parents are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Ooh. This is God's law, right? There is gospel too. There's good news too. But this is law, right? Therefore, we are not to consider who they are or how they may be, but the will of God, who has created and ordained parenthood. In other respects, people are indeed all equal in God's eyes, but among humans, there must necessarily be this inequality and ordered difference. Therefore, God commands this order to be kept, that you obey me as your father. Matthew 5:48 is where Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and that I have the supremacy. What is Luther saying there? So we have this distinction being made between how things are in the world versus how God sees them, right? So the fancy theological terms that we use, which often fancy theological terms come from Latin just because that's our history, right? But so coram mundo are things that are before the world, mundo, world. Coram Deo are the things that are before God. So in other words, coram mundo, there are differences in the way that we order ourselves, right? And what Luther's saying is that's a good thing. So you have different levels of power and authority that God has given to certain people in certain vocations. And so there's an ordered inequality to human life. And that helps things to function. Before God, all people are equal. This is the beauty of the gospel, is that it levels the playing field. When God looks at us, all of us are seen as holy and righteous because we are all equally covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who has earned that righteousness for you and me. But that doesn't mean that there's literally no differences between people. So keeping that before God and before the world distinction in our minds, I think, is often helpful. Because it is okay that there are differences between people here on earth, and that we would honor some differently than we would honor others because of their station before the world. So whereas God sees all as equal, here on earth we need to honor some people more because of their position. That's, like I said, kind of like maybe an un-American way of thinking, right? But it is the truth. You look like you want to say something, Rollin.
No.
No?
It's
close. It's going to be there. Okay. All right.
It's this year. God said, my ways are not your ways, your ways are not my ways. And then to put God as high, or our parents as high as God, we've got to remember that. My parents' ways are not my ways, or my ways, their ways. And that's what we've got to live with.
Submitting to earthly authority is hard, no matter what, because of the brokenness of sin. So when you disagree with your parents growing up, or when you're an adult and you're disagreeing with other authorities that are placed over you, and then you read the fourth commandment and you're like, oh, but God wants me to honor these authorities, right?
You gotta remember when the parents say, do it this way, that's the way it's gotta be done, even though you might have a better idea.
Right.
That's
right. Were you going to say something, John? No? Okay. All right. So, learn, therefore, 109, what is the honor towards parents that this commandment requires? Okay, what does this look like practically? A, they must be held in distinction and esteem above all things as the most precious treasure on earth. So A is the way we view them, the way we feel about them in our hearts, okay? B, in our words, so B is the mouth, in our words we must speak modestly toward them. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's that proverb. Do not address them roughly, haughtily, and defiantly, but yield to them and be silent even though they go too far. Whoa. Right? So, AKA, even when they sin against you, be silent. We had this pastor's conference this week. We were talking a little bit about this because the whole theme of the conference was church and state. So the fourth commandment came up a few times, Monday and Tuesday, amongst the pastors of the Southern Illinois District, right? And one of the presenters had brought up Jesus' teaching that where he says if someone calls you to go with them 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. And I had never heard this before, that evidently the situation was that in Rome, in the Roman Empire, there was a law that at any point a Roman soldier was allowed to command you to carry their pack for a mile. That was just the law. If a soldier came up to you and said, carry my pack, you had to do it. You had to just go with them a mile. And so likely what Jesus was referencing there was someone commands you to walk with them a mile with that big heavy pack on, you walk too. Now, that was spoken in the context of government overreach. It's not fair that this guy's making me carry his junk for a mile. Jesus says, walk too. It's not fair that I've been struck on the cheek. Jesus says, offer the other one. Right? So, again, the more we take these things seriously, the stranger we're going to be. Because that's just not our first inclination to go that extra mile, as we say now, right? Even though they go too far, yield to them and be silent. C. So we had the heart, we had the mouth, and now C is the work of the hands. We must show them such honor also by works. That is, with our body and possessions. We must serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor. All right? And of course, in Luther's day, there was no Social Security, there were no nursing homes, et cetera, et cetera. Right? We must do all this, not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7 is when Paul is addressing slaves, and he's telling them to obey their slave masters as they would obey Christ. Whew. For the child who knows how to regard parents in his heart will not allow them to do without or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side and will share with them whatever he has and possesses. So honoring those who haven't quite earned it because they've sinned against us, but to do it because God commands us to. Tough pill to swallow, I think. All right, we got a couple more minutes. Second, 1:12. Notice how great, good, and holy a work is assigned to children here. Unfortunately, this is utterly neglected and disregarded. And Mark 7, verses 10 to 13 is the passage that talks about the law of Korban. I know I've mentioned that in this class before, but the big fourth commandment issue in Jesus' day when he's talking to the Pharisees is that the Pharisees were trying to figure out a way to not have to give up or sacrifice their possessions to take care of their earthly parents. So they gave people this out by saying, all right, instead of, you know, paying for your parents to live, what you can do is you can say, everything that you would have gained from me is now korban, and korban means dedicated to God. So in other words, I'm not going to pay to help my parents to live, I'm going to give it all to God. But so the Pharisees, in their vocation as Pharisees, teachers of the law, could then say, well, I'm just going to keep spending it on my own living because that's giving it to God, right? I'm in church work, right? So I'm just going to, I don't have to pay anything. It's korban. I'm using it so that I can continue to do ministry, right? So Jesus pointed that out in Mark chapter 7 as being hypocritical, right? As coming up with this extra law it looks really holy. Oh, all of my money's going to the church, going to the synagogue, right? Going to God. But what's actually happening is you're disobeying the fourth commandment by doing that. So he called them out, right? So it gets utterly neglected and disregarded. No one notices that God has commanded it or that it is a holy divine word and doctrine. For if it had been regarded as holy, everyone could have concluded that those who live according to these words must be holy people. There would have been no need to invent monasticism or spiritual orders. Every child would have abided by this commandment and could have directed his conscience to God and said, if I am to do good and holy works, I know of none better than to give all honor and obedience to my parents, because God has himself commanded it. Notice the, I mean, Luther's always looking for a chance to put in a little dig at monasticism. So the all of these Catholic monks who thought, you know, we're gonna just outwardly show how holy we are because we're gonna be spending all of our time in prayer. And Luther, of course, who once upon a time was a monk himself, really had no use for it because he felt like the monks in the monastery were avoiding their duty to love their neighbor. By removing themselves from the world, they were not loving their neighbors. And so he often will find ways to kind of pick at that and dig at that. For what God, this will be the last paragraph that we look at today. For what God commands must be much better and far nobler than everything that we may come up with ourselves. Since there is no higher or better teacher to be found than God, there can certainly be no better teaching than what he provides. Now he teaches fully what we should do if we wish to perform truly good works. By commanding such works, he shows that they please him. If then it is God who commands this and does not know how to appoint anything better, I will never improve upon it. So that's just, I mean, that applies to any commandment no matter what we're talking about. But his point being, you know, like, yeah, we may all try to look for reasons and excuses to not honor our parents or other authorities, but this is God's will, and there's no way that we're going to improve upon God's will. All right, so we'll conclude there for today. So we'll pick it up at paragraph 114 next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for opportunities to hear your word and to learn more about your will for our lives. We thank you for the fourth commandment. We pray that you would bless us as we strive to love our neighbors and we strive to love the authorities that you have placed in our lives. Help us to honor them and help us to live and act in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray that you would bless us now as we enter into this time of worship together, that you would help us to hear your word and receive your gifts, and that you would strengthen our faith for the days that are lying ahead of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.